Well, as always, thank the Lord for the many that help us to worship Christ in the ministry of music or the other many ministries that so many of you are involved in as well. Even though we're here on an evening service, I wanted to continue tonight our Sunday morning series on Acts, because the portion of Scripture that we're covering this evening just kind of goes hand in glove with what we covered this morning, and especially with our spring fellowship next week, where we'll depart from Acts and do something just a little bit different in light of the Spring Fellowship. I thought it would be a good thing to go ahead and have this time in Acts. We've talked this morning, as you remember, if you worshiped with us, about a message I called Gospel Truth Must Unite Us. And we saw what Paul and Barnabas, the response of Paul to the Jerusalem Council, and his great desire, along with Barnabas, that they wanted to stand true for the Scriptures, at the same time do that in a way that would encourage unity within the congregation. And so the way we phrased it was something like they embraced what doctrinal purity, but applied it in a way that encouraged congregational unity. Tonight what we're going to see is a passage of Scripture that helps to make a related point. Again, this morning, Gospel Truth Must Unite Us. Tonight's message, Gospel Burdens Must Not Divide Us. Father, we thank you that you have given us this portion of Scripture that reminds us of, Lord, how real Paul and Barnabas were. And we have been amazed at the degree to which they faithfully served you, even putting their own lives at risk because they were so committed to the gospel. And we marvel at that. And yet tonight we see where this shared gospel commitment, Lord, did not overcome the personal burdens that they both had. Good burdens, and yet burdens that led to conflict between them. And we're reminded that Paul and Barnabas were human beings just like us, that they were sinners just like us, and that the great things they did for the gospel really testifies to your grace and how you use them. And we pray, even as we consider, Lord, the challenge that they faced, that it would help us to try to avoid the same challenge, help us to realize how we need to trust you, that even as we share this common gospel commitment, that the differing burdens we have would never be used to create conflict. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin just by asking a simple question, and you already know where we're going this evening. Do you have any special ministry burdens? Do you have any part of ministry that really tugs at your heartstring? You know, maybe it's going out to a nursing home and you see older people, people that just can't get out anymore. And you see them even as they face different physical challenges. And there's something inside you. You just want to encourage them. You want to read the Scripture with them. You want to pray with them and for them and help them. And for some of you, you have that. And maybe for the next person, it's on the other side of the lifespan. You're burdened for infants, and you're frequently in our nursery area. And you just have something in your heart. You just love the children and you care for the children. And we have people that are equally committed to the gospel, yet have different burdens. We have people that are very burdened for evangelism. And you're very concerned for people in this community. And you go out and you pass out some knocking door to door. You pass out literature. Some of you, when you go out and you get something to eat, you try to strike up conversations with people and you pass out gospel literature. Some of you are already looking forward to our camp this time. We're having art camp this summer. We've done a soccer camp in the past. And this year we're going to be reaching out 3 Saturdays in a row with art camp, Lord willing. And then following that up with the week of vacation Bible school. And some of you are just so faithful and so committed to evangelism in this area. And others of you are so burdened for foreign evangelism. And you just, without even really planning, you're just praying for our foreign missionaries. And you're so burdened to see the gospel go out to faraway places And others so burdened to see the gospel here nearby. And maybe just one more illustration. Some of you, you're very, very burdened for the testimony of Trinity Bible Church. And you come out and give many hours of your time cutting grass and just making the grounds look nice. And you're very committed to that. And you give so willingly to that. Others, your contribution to the ministry of Trinity is you come early and you help set things up. And you stay late and you make sure people are greeted and you talk to people. And you're one of those people that if you see somebody who's a visitor, that you're already right there because you're thinking, I don't know that person. That person may not know Jesus. And so I need to make sure that person feels welcome here. And then maybe God would use that to work in that heart. All of those are legitimate burdens. See, we share a common gospel commitment, and yet we have differing burdens, even as Paul and Barnabas seem to have differing burdens. Yet again, the title of the message tonight is Our Gospel Burdens Must Not Divide Us. Let's begin with the Apostle Paul, just an incredible man, by God's grace. Our first point tonight. Paul was committed to gospel ministry. He was burdened for those who needed Christ. So what we see here in the text, notice verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Acts 15, verse 36, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. See, Paul had a great burden to minister Christ, both to the lost and to the saved. I mean, you can't keep this guy home. He just wants to keep ministering this glorious gospel so that people can know Christ and follow Christ and Christ can be glorified through that. You say, how did he do that? Well, we've reviewed this map before and we've read through Acts chapter 13, the whole chapter, into chapter 14 through verse 20. And what did Paul do? Well, you know, the trip begins here in Antioch. And he and Barnabas go here to the island of Cyprus and they evangelize through that island. And then they come up here into Pamphylia. And that's where we think Paul probably was sick and things were kind of challenging. But he still goes up and crosses the Taurus Mountains and heads up here into Antioch. And people are saved and they come to know Jesus. And yes, there's some persecution, but he's not going to stop. And he and Barnabas then come over here to Iconium and people are getting saved. And now there's even more persecution. And then after that, they come down to Lystra. And the enemies from Antioch and Iconium catch up with him. And now they actually stone Paul and they leave him for dead. But they drag his body out of town. He wakes up. The believers bring him back into Lystra. He somehow, by God's grace, is back on his feet, goes into Derbe, and there is leading people to Christ. The Apostle Paul was so burdened that people would know Jesus Christ. Right? That's incredible. And if he would have just stopped right then, we all would have said, he's still my hero. But he doesn't. What does he do? He says, you know what? We need to go back and appoint elders in all these churches. And we need to make sure these believers are doing okay. So he retraces his steps back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and down here as well. Why? Because Paul now wants to minister Christ to people who know Christ. That's the commitment of the Apostle Paul. And you say, now what is he doing? Well, finally, he makes it back to the church in Antioch. And it's like, Paul, take a break, man. You've earned it. And notice what we're reading here, verse 36. We don't know how many days, but after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, I mean, I could just imagine this. Hey, Barnabas. Yeah. What's up? I don't know. What's up, Paul? I got a feeling I know what's up. You ready? Yeah. Seriously? Yeah. Let's go. That's Paul. Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. I remember Dr. Custer preaching on Paul's heart for people, his heart for sharing the gospel. And he mentioned more than once, but it stayed with me, that Paul's the kind of guy who, even as you know, we're going to learn as we go through the second missionary journey, next thing you know, he's taken the gospel into Europe and in the third missionary journey as well. You would think, wow, by that third journey, probably, hopefully, at least he's saying, okay, that's enough. No, that's not Paul. Romans chapter 15, verse 23, Paul writes to the Romans, obviously, I have had for many years a longing to come to you, to Rome. It's like, Paul, come on. You've already done enough, and now you want to go to Rome and minister the gospel. And he said, yeah. And that's over the top. But I haven't finished verse 23. Romans 15, 23 continues, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's the kind of guy who not only won't stop with Macedonia and Achaia, he's going to say, I'm going to Rome. Guess what? I'm just going to stop for a little bit. Then I'm going to Spain. Paul had such a burden for the gospel. Absolutely incredible. And it's this incredible burden to minister Jesus Christ to people that made it very obvious to Paul. No way. His burden would not allow him to take John Mark. Notice what happens, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Paul kept insisting, no, they should not take him along, who had, notice, deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we covered that a little bit ago, but let's review Acts chapter 13, verse 13. What happened? Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let's go back to that map one more time just to make sure. Here they are, and they go through Cyprus, and good things are happening. They sail right into here. And again, if we're thinking right, if I'm thinking right, Paul is sick. The mountains are tall and filled with bandits. And John Mark is thinking, I got a nice home back in Jerusalem. And I'm not sure I signed up for this. And right here, John Mark goes back and he leaves them. So here is the Apostle Paul, who is so absolutely burdened for people to hear the gospel that it's time now to start the second trip. And Barnabas says, John Mark, right? And Paul says, no way. And it's not like he's throwing the guy under the bus. But it's the fact that the gospel matters. Jesus Christ matters. And if we're going to make this trip, Barnabas, we can't have somebody like John Mark. We need them. If we're going to take anybody, we're going to take somebody else. And we read about Timothy later on. That's Paul. Question. Was Paul right to have this incredibly intense burden to share the gospel? Yes or no? Yes. Praise God for people like Paul who were so incredibly burdened to share the gospel. That's our first point tonight. Paul was committed to gospel ministry, burdened for those who needed Christ. Second point, let's talk about Barnabas. Barnabas was committed to gospel ministry, burdened for, notice, those who shared Christ. What do we know about Barnabas? Well, his name says it all. Barnabas was burdened to encourage people. And I know we've talked about Barnabas before, but I just want to make sure it's clear in our minds. What kind of a man was Barnabas? Well, as we've been going through Acts, and this was a while ago, back in chapter 4, we read of Barnabas. His name is also Joseph. Now Joseph, verse 36 and 7 of chapter 4, Acts. A Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Awesome name. Son of encouragement. You know what he did? He owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you guys remember? This is right after Pentecost. So there's all of these people in Jerusalem. They're just visiting. Pentecost comes. People get saved. Now there's all these people in the church. They're far from home. They don't have money. They don't have food. It'd be like you going out to Hilton Head or something, and you're planning to stay a week, and the next thing you know, big stuff's happening. So you want to stay there so you can learn about Jesus. But who's going to house all these people, and who's going to feed all these people? And here's Barnabas. Barnabas is the kind of guy who says, hey, you know what? You know, like my wife and I or whatever, we were going to build a house over here. We don't need to do that. We'll just sell the lot. And here's the money. And let's use it for God's people. Why? Because Barnabas was so committed to encouraging people. And the Apostle Paul knew that. Let me remind you of Acts chapter 9. Do you remember what happened when Paul got saved? Paul gets saved. Remember, he's public enemy number one if you're Jewish. And people say, hey, guess what? Paul got saved, and he wants to talk to us now. And what did the Jewish people say? The same thing we would say, right? I mean, what would you say if one day you bumped into, I don't know, just quick illustration. You bump into an ISIS leader, and an ISIS leader who's in our country illegally says, oh, by the way, I just got saved. Can we talk? I mean, I thought maybe we'd go to the shooting range together, right? Yeah, you're laughing. I'd be laughing. I would say, no. Okay? I may be wrong, but I'm not going to take the chance. So who reaches out to Paul? Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas, Acts 9:26. When he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. This is all a plot. Well, verse 27, but Barnabas, praise God, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Who's the one who helps Paul and is a blessing to Paul and makes sure that he connects with all the other apostles? It's Barnabas. What an encouraging man. But that's not the end of the review of Barnabas. Do you remember what happened? Remember now, this is when the church is still primarily at Jerusalem and the Antioch mission is just kind of starting up. I'm reading from Acts 11, beginning at verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch. That's where the Gentiles were mainly. And began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Praise God. People are getting saved way up in Antioch. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Here are all the big guys in Jerusalem. These are Jewish believers. And they're hearing the Gospels going like wildfire up in Antioch. But how do we know it's true? We need to send somebody to check it out. Who do we trust? Whom could we send? Barnabas. Acts 11:23. They send Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, notice this, he rejoiced and began to, you see it, and began to encourage them. Of course he did. That's who he is. Barnabas goes and visits, finds out they're really believers in Jesus. So what does he do? He does what he always does. He encourages people to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man. And full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Praise God for Barnabas. But it continues. Now in Antioch, there's all these believers. And Barnabas is trying to encourage everybody. And it's getting a little hard. There's so many of them. So guess what Barnabas does? He's the one, verse 25, who sends for Saul. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas, remember, is the guy who says, Saul, this thing is out of hand. The gospel is going like crazy. I'm trying to encourage everybody I can, but I need help. Saul, would you come help? Of course I will. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples, of course, were first called Christians in Antioch. Who's the one who brings Saul to Antioch? It's Barnabas. Who's the one who's always encouraging believers to keep following Jesus? It's Barnabas. And thus, we're not surprised at all. These guys are a team. We get to chapter 13, if you remember, while they were ministering, verse 2, to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Who? Two men. They're going to start this first big trip. Who would you expect? There's no other two that would come to your mind except Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. What a team. What a great gospel partnership, Barnabas and Saul. And so it's no surprise when we get to Acts chapter 15, back close to where we're at now, that we read, and the Jerusalem council has seemed good to us, having become of one mind to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Of course they're beloved. How can you not love people who love Jesus like this? And Barnabas, the guy who always has time to greet you, to shake your hand, to pray with you, to reach out. Barnabas, I'm guessing today if he were around, he'd just be sitting around all day texting people, you know? And maybe many of you slash us should be playing video games or doing Facebook. If he's on Facebook, he's Facebook messaging, right? This verse for you, send. This verse for you, send. Oh, this, I'm praying for you, send. And for you, send. That's Barnabas. What an incredibly encouraging guy. He was burdened to encourage people. And you know where we're going. Which means there is no way he's leaving John Mark behind. You say, who's John Mark? It's Barnabas' cousin. Remember Colossians 4:10? Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin's Mark. So here's Paul. The gospel needs to go forth. People need to get saved. And when they get saved, we need to be a blessing to them and teach them. There is no way we're messing this thing up by taking John Mark. He quit. Here's Barnabas. God is so gracious and kind. I want to encourage everyone to follow Christ and to be faithful to Christ. And you know my cousin John Mark? He messed up. Everybody messes up. No one's perfect. God's going to use this guy. We're taking him. Question. Between Paul and Barnabas, who was right? Who was right? I mean, are you going to vote for Paul or are you going to vote for Barnabas? And yes would mean for both maybe, huh? Can we all admit that they both had good burdens? They both had wonderful burdens. Praise God for people like Saul who share the gospel. Praise God for people like Barnabas that encourage us. You say, so Greg, who was right? I mean, to be honest, do the study, check the commentaries, and the opinions are all over the place. Okay? Some people will say Paul was clearly right because what happens? The church sent them out, and you see that in verse 40. That he, when he takes Silas, are committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Other people say, no, I'm not going to buy that. It tends to go either they're both right or Paul was right. Okay? In my mind, it seems like they both were right in their commitment. But I want to add something that not all the commentaries are willing to add. I think they both were wrong. Not in their burdens. We all have different burdens. We opened up with that. I think they were wrong. This is our third point tonight. Competing godly burdens don't need to lead to conflict. Barnabas, the great encourager, Saul, the great evangelist, they had legitimate burdens, but why did they have to have conflict? You say, do you know they had conflict? The text says they sharply disagreed. Notice again verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with them also. Verse 38. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Interesting word. Sharp. Disagreement. One word. It's a word that literally means a stirring up or a provoking, not always, but typically in a negative sense, including a sharp disagreement. It's used in the ancient world of a person who's afflicted with a high fever. Things got hot, we would say. The verb form frequently means to provoke to wrath or anger. The best I understand this passage, there is more than just a casual difference of opinion. These gentlemen are facing conflict. The most common translation I've come across, and I checked a lot, they sharply disagreed with one another, which is not a loving thing to do. You say, Greg, how do you know it's not a loving thing to do? Because I read 1 Corinthians 13:5. And you know what 1 Corinthians 13:5 says? Love is not provoked, or love is not easily provoked, or love is not easily angered. And that is the identical Greek word that is used in our text. When we are not loving, we're provoked, we're easily provoked, we're angered. You want to take them? No way. You don't want to take them? No way. It's not love. I'm going to make the point here that they sharply disagreed with one another because of a lack of love for one another. See, it is easy to be so focused on your burden, so focused on the gospel needs to get into Europe, so focused on, hey, John Mark had a bad day, but everybody has a bad day, that we interact in ways that are not lovely. You say, Greg, what should they have done? They should have lovingly pursued peace. And that is so incredibly easy to document. I was going to just grab different verses to talk about the importance of peace, and then I thought, I'm just going to limit myself to verses that Paul wrote, so we know that he understands this. Okay? Here's just a couple. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Another one from Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Paul should have been thinking, you know, Barnabas disagrees with me, but how can I build him up in his walk with Christ? Barnabas should have been thinking the same thing about Paul. How about 2 Corinthians 13:11? As Paul gets toward the end of this wonderful letter, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And just one more, again, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. What should Paul and Barnabas have done? I'm not suggesting they should get rid of their burdens, but they should have not allowed their godly burdens to lead to conflict. That's a problem. And I would suggest that were they both right? Yes. And were they both wrong? Yes. Yes. We don't see them living out this pursuit of peace. Now, here's the best part. Let me pause. I read this, and it actually encourages me. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you relate to this or not. When I read of major Bible characters who are my heroes, I read about Paul and it's like, whoa, God, if I only had that burden to reach the lost. I read about Barnabas and I'm like, wow, Lord, if only I encourage people that way. And let's be frank, or I'll at least speak for myself. At times it seems so far above me. It's, Lord, that's not even in my realm of possibility. And thus, I hope you don't think this weird, when they mess up, it kind of encourages me. Does that make sense? Does that do that for you at all? Don't get me wrong. I'm not glad they failed. But it helps me to be reminded that, wow, they had problems too. I'm not the only guy who fails. I'm not the only guy who struggles. I mean, if great men of God like this struggle, maybe there's hope for people like me. And so in a weird kind of way, perhaps, it encourages me. You say, Greg, so what do? So then you leave. Great. So they're sinners too. So let's all be encouraged and let's just leave thinking, hey, we're all sinners. That doesn't sound encouraging. No, it doesn't sound encouraging to me either if we leave it there. That's why tonight we have to have a fourth point. This third point, competing godly burdens don't need to lead to conflict, I think is an accurate point. But we cannot leave the message here. We must have a fourth point. And I think many of you could already guess what our fourth point would be. Here it goes. Ready? God is able, praise God, God is able to overcome our failures for His glory. Certainly one of the most comforting things in all of life is even though I fail and fail again and fail again, and praise God, He forgives me every time I come to Him and confess my sin, that I don't have to sit around and think, oh no, life is ruined because of my failures. I serve a God who's bigger than my failures. And God is so wonderful in His sovereignty that He will even take my failures, let me say it better, my sin. And God will take my sin and turn it around and bring good stuff. Caution. I'm not excusing our sin. But God is such an incredibly awesome, sovereign God that my sin doesn't mess up His plan. He takes my sin and He brings good stuff out of it. That doesn't excuse my sin. That doesn't mean He wants me to sin. He doesn't. But my sin doesn't stop Him. In fact, He'll use my sin for His glory. And that's what I want to focus on in closing. What did Paul do? You know what he did. He chose Silas, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. They did great things for God. Incredible. We're going to be talking about them for a long time. We're going to be reading about this team going back and visiting those churches, encouraging believers, and then having a great vision. And the next thing, the gospel's in Europe. And that's exciting, especially for some of us from European descent. Wonderful, wonderful testimony. Paul taking Silas, who actually, and we'll talk about it in weeks to come, actually probably was better suited for the ministry than Barnabas, because we're going to learn later that Silas was actually a Roman citizen, and that becomes a big deal. Praise God that even though Paul and Barnabas were a great team, there's a new team, and it's Paul and Silas, and great things are going to happen. You say, okay, fine, Greg, but what about Barnabas? Well, Paul chose Silas and he accomplished great things for God. Barnabas restored John Mark, who accomplished great things for God. Notice what it says here in the text. It says that Barnabas did what? Verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement, they separated from one another. Here it comes, second half of 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, it doesn't say this part specifically, but why do you think they went back to Cyprus? Not merely because that was hometown, but because there was gospel ministry that happened there in that first missionary journey. And I don't think it's a stretch at all to say what Barnabas was doing was he was ministering. I mean, what does the guy live for? Encouragement. He was encouraging believers there in Cyprus. At the same time, he's ministering to John Mark. And there's no doubt in my mind, can you imagine what John Mark would have felt like? You ever think about that? I mean, you're the guy that goes on the first trip, and then you go back home early, and then here's the Apostle Paul. And he says what? I will fight for you not to come with me. Man alive, if that's me, I'm thinking, Lord, I am so sorry. I failed you. And here's Paul, and I'm not going to argue with Paul. He's an apostle. And I realize how much I failed. And I guess what? Just forget this ministry thing. No. Here comes Barnabas. Guess what, John Mark? God forgives people. God uses broken things all the time. And God's going to use you, John Mark, in great ways. You're not just saying that because you're my cousin, are you? No, I'm saying it because it's true. We serve a gracious God, a forgiving God. The gospel is all about coming to Jesus and being forgiven. John Mark, God's going to use you in great ways. Don't look back. Let's move forward and trust in Jesus. You say, did it work? Oh, you know it worked. And I've been so looking forward just to reviewing a couple of things as we close tonight. Did it work? Mark became a great trusted helper to the Apostle Paul. And the guy who wouldn't even let him come on a journey is writing things like this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Remember, this is a prison epistle. Paul's under house arrest. And what does he write in 4:10? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. What's Mark doing? He's hanging out with Paul. Paul's under house arrest. Who is there to encourage Paul? Somebody who knows what encouragement is like. Somebody who had a cousin named Barnabas who put his arm around him and loved him and said, you know what, John Mark, God will still use you. Here is John Mark reaching out to the guy who wouldn't take him on a trip. No, right? No hard feelings, Paul. I understand completely. I wouldn't have taken me either. I am here to be a blessing to you. Paul, how can I encourage you? And no doubt, I don't think I'm writing too much between the lines. Paul would have said, man alive, John Mark, what happened to you? And in one word, he would have said, Barnabas. Barnabas. Praise God for the... the more I study this, the more I love Barnabas. I'm thinking about naming my next grandson Barnabas. Okay? I gotta get some other people in on that, okay? I don't know if they'll go for that or not. Okay? But it would work for me. Here is Paul writing in Colossians 4:10 about Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, when Paul was under house arrest, he not only wrote Colossians, many of you know, he wrote Philemon. You know how he ends Philemon, verse 23 and 4? Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, Mark. The guy who's sitting there saying, hey, Paul, while you write this letter, you know what? Tell him I said hi too, Paul. And Paul's like, absolutely, Mark, I'd love to put you in that. You're going to be in the scriptures. People are going to know your name forever. What a blessing. Now, as you may know, Paul gets out of prison, out of house arrest. He's released. He ministers for a while. And then he's rearrested. You say, Greg, what happens when he's rearrested? It's not good. This time he's not under house arrest, having a little bit of freedom. This time he's in a cold, damp dungeon. And even some of his own workers have left him. You know, I read from 2 Timothy. This is at the very end of his life, chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Paul writes to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Wow. Bailing out on Paul, this faithful man of God. And they bail on him. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then this wonderful, beautiful sentence at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Hey, Timothy, would you pick up Mark? And bring him with you. He is useful to me for service. What a blessing. A guy, he wouldn't even let him come on a trip. And now he's saying, you know what, Timothy, if you get a chance, pick them up, bring them. Man, that guy can encourage me. That's the ministry that Barnabas had to John Mark, who turns around and then blesses the Apostle Paul. And some of you know, it's not limited to the Apostle Paul. I have one more verse to share with you. You know where I'm going, some of you. This guy was so encouraged by Barnabas to be an encourager, he doesn't stop with Paul. He encouraged Peter. When Peter's writing 1 Peter chapter 5 at the end of his letter, verse 13, how does Peter sign off? She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. Now, in Babylon, probably code for Rome. Peter's probably in Rome writing. And when Nero's on the throne, you don't want to kind of say, hey, I'm here in Rome writing, because that would be bad. So assuming that means Rome. And then it says she. You say, who would that be? Probably that's the church. So Peter signing off. The church, the believers in Rome, codenamed Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Wow. Mark with Peter, doing the same thing for Peter that Barnabas did for him. Encouraging the apostle and helping him in ministry. Did it work? Every time you pick up your Bible and read the gospel according to Mark, you know it worked. Because most people would say the only reason Mark was able to write that gospel is he had to have firsthand information of the life of Jesus. Where did it come from? Most people say it came right from Peter. That's how much of a blessing Mark was to Peter. I'm not saying it happened like this, but Mark saying to Peter, man, I appreciate you. I'm praying for you. I just want to be a blessing to you. How can I help you? And I mean, you're writing these wonderful letters. Peter, that's awesome. I have been so encouraged by the Lord. I mean, I've fallen, but He forgave me, and Barnabas helped me to understand all of this. And I've been a help to Paul, and I'm being a help to Peter, to you, and you guys write these cool letters, and that is just so wonderful. What do you think? And Peter said, well, you know, Mark, you ever think about writing something? Like what, Peter? Like an account of Jesus' life. So that people could read it and come to know Jesus. Peter, but how would I do that? And Peter says, let me help you. I spent a lot of time with Jesus. Why don't you grab a stylus, a little bit of ink, and some papyrus? Let's go. And what a blessing John Mark has been to us. Through the ministry of an encourager named Barnabas, who restored him to ministry. God is able to overcome our failures for His glory. Paul chose Silas. They did great things for God. Barnabas restored John Mark. He did great things for God. Our summary tonight, very simple, 2 points. Our commitment to gospel ministry must unite us. Our differing gospel burdens must not divide us. We are a church family of people that have been born again by the grace of Jesus Christ. People that have repented of sin. It's the gospel that unites us. And some of you are so passionate for children's ministry. And some of you are so passionate for evangelism in town. And some of you are so passionate for evangelism in faraway places. And some of you are passionate that everybody here gets encouraged and greeted, and others for other aspects of the ministry here. And it's all legitimate. But let's be careful that we stay focused on Christ, and as we pursue our differing burdens, that we would never allow them to divide us. By God's grace, may it be so.